members centered around the biblical practice, as we've announced in the principle of the headship veiling. One of my goals, as we had in the bulletin, is that through the evening, we can try to bring clarity and understanding to the wording of our covenant and the expectations that go along with the covenant. And so it's my desire here this evening that we can engage in freedom of conversation, that we can dialogue openly with trust and mutual respect and honoring of one another as we have our time together here this evening. I also want each of you to know that we as a ministry love and care and deeply appreciate each one of you. We really appreciate and love each one of you. And if it weren't for you as members here at Word of Life, there really wouldn't be a church here. I know that's a very rudimentary or elementary concept, but we do love and we appreciate each one of you very, very much. And it's our desire as a ministry to shepherd the congregation well. It's our goal and our desire to lead well to the responsibility that God has called us to. When I think about the idea of a shepherd, I'm not a sheep person. I'm not sure what the right word is there, one that works with sheep. But I contrast it to a rider on horseback driving cattle. That's the opposite. I don't think about my responsibility, our responsibility as shepherds of the congregation as driving cattle. Rather, I think of it as leading in love, as a shepherd would back in maybe Jesus' time, as he talked about us being a shepherd or shepherding and people being sheep. So it's my sincere desire, and I think I'm speaking on behalf of the ministry team, that you can feel our heart of love for each one of you, that you can feel our desire to shepherd well here at Word of Life. So while we are motivated by a heart of love and our desire to shepherd well here as a church, we also recognize that we as leaders have a responsibility. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12 or 17 talks about the leaders called to watch for your souls as one that must give an account. That's a high calling. That's a very, very high calling to be called to watch for your souls as one that must give an account. And we take that responsibility very seriously. We hold that with awe in our heart. I think you're aware of how we do ordination processes here. And I don't think any one of the current ministry team had a campaigning sign in their front yard when there was a position open for the leadership team. Yet we hold that responsibility that God has given us with a holy awe. So our meeting this evening here is born out of a lot of discussion, a lot of time that we as a ministry have been in dialogue and conversation about the biblical principle of the headship and the practical application. And so while we do approach this meeting with concern on our hearts, with a burden, we do it with genuine love and concern for each and every one of you. Our desire is, as I stated earlier, to shepherd well, to lead the flock well. We're not perfect. We don't have it all figured out. But our goal is to lead and to shepherd well. I invite you, as I mentioned, I want to just read a few verses from Hebrews chapter 12. And I would like just to have some thoughts of encouragement or of looking down the road here this evening as we begin with our time here together. Hebrews chapter 12 they're very familiar verses. And I'm going to read verses 1, 2, and 3. I'm in Revelation 12. That's why it's not making sense. Let me get to Hebrews. There we go. Hebrews 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So the idea here that I want to think about as we come together here this evening is the idea of endurance, of running the race of life with endurance. And we are very familiar with these verses. We think about of a runner who is running a race and he lays aside every weight. He lays aside those things that would bog him down. And he runs with endurance. He runs with a focus of the goal in mind, the end in mind. And the writer here of Hebrews, he gives the reminder of looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who willingly laid aside heaven, laid aside his position in heaven and came to earth and endured tremendous shame for us. And he didn't let that stop him from providing salvation to each one of us. He endured that. And that is the motivation that the author says, look to Jesus, look to that finish line, look to heaven as motivation when life gets tough, when things get rough or not hard or not easy, but are hard. Don't allow it to weigh you down. Don't allow it to bother you, to distract you, to pull you aside, all the troubles, all the cares of life, but look to Jesus. But he also says there in verse 1 that we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And I think what he's talking about there is the people, all the names and people that are referenced in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, which we're so familiar with. But thinking about if you were to take the time to read about all those people and all that they endured through and envision them being on the sidelines cheering us on, that's the motivation, that's the endurance, that's the encouragement that we need to continue on in the Christian life. Not always is it easy, not always is it fun, not always is it something that is pain-free, but the motivation of what Jesus has done for us should pull us, should compel us to the goal of heaven. So I don't know where you find yourself this evening. I know that at times we can just feel like we get bogged down with life. Life gets rough. Life gets tough. And not just thinking at all about our conversation or our topic for the evening, but just how life can sometimes become so cumbersome. And we want to be able to run with patience, run with endurance the whole way to the finish line. So I encourage you, maybe take the time tomorrow or sometime in the near future, take some time to read Hebrews chapter 11 and just think about all those familiar names that come up and what they endured to the end, what they endured to be faithful, and allow that to motivate you to strive hard, to push hard to a deeper walk with God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the opportunity to gather here as Word of Life, as members of Word of Life, or those seeking to become members of Word of Life. And Father, we thank you for your church here. And Father, we thank you for Jesus and what he has done for us and how he has endured to the end and been that figure that we can look to for motivation when life gets tougher, as we go throughout the difficulties of life and as we endeavor to strive hard that we may win the goal at the end of life. I pray, God, you give us the diligence and the desire to continue on and to strive hard to reach that goal of heaven for your honor and for your glory. We pray, God, that you'll be with us here this evening in our time of conversation, our time of discussion, as we look at some of the practical things of how we do church, how we do life here on earth. I pray, God, that you would give us the grace to communicate openly and dialogue freely with one another. And Father, we pray that through it all this evening, your name would be honored and glorified and your church could be strengthened. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In a moment here, I'm just going to, I will read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, just as a way of anchoring our time or our beginning of time here in the scripture. So I welcome you to turn there. In the meantime as well, I think when it comes to the principle of the headship veiling, of the covering, of the veiling. And maybe I should start off by defining, I use the terms of veiling and covering interchangeably. And so I want to try to use the word veiling, thinking of the white flowing veil, and covering, thinking of the cap style, so we can maybe differentiate between the two options that we have in the covenant. But for the general comments here that I have in the beginning, I'm thinking of the veiling, the covering, as the practice as outlined in 1 Corinthians 11. And then as we talk later about the covenant, try to differentiate. When I'm talking about veiling, I'm thinking of the white flowing veil as it's outlined in the covenant. When I talk about the covering or the cap style, would be the terminology that I'm thinking of. So I think when it comes to the principle that's in 1 Corinthians 11, I'm confident that this is a principle that we all believe in and value. We consider it valuable, because I don't think you would choose to be a member here at Word of Life if this was not something that's important in your life. However, it seems, or it appears, that we have maybe what I would define as coasted or relaxed in our principle, or I'm sorry, in our application or how we apply it. And we need to just take some time to step back and reaffirm the guidelines as they're defined in our covenant, and to ensure that we are living by that, that we're adhering to those guidelines. I think we all know that left to ourselves, we don't drift or coast towards godliness. It takes intentional, thoughtful, deliberate work to move toward God. We don't drift there. We don't coast there. So as we talk about the principle and the practice of the veiling, the 1 Corinthians 11 principle, I really want us to have dialogue. I really want us to have discussion. I don't want to be the only one talking. I want us to be able to converse and to dialogue specifically on the practical application of it. So I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to begin at verse 2 and read through 16. And you're welcome to follow along as I read that as our anchor point of the principle. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the woman without the man, Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, nor the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judging yourselves, is it commonly that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame to him, unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory for her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. And I think we full well know the principle. They're very familiar verses to us. Levi preached a message on it recently. We have the pamphlet of the scriptural head veiling that was in our mailboxes recently. So that's the foundation. That's the biblical principle that we are looking to adhere to, that we're looking to flesh out. I invite you, if you have your covenant, the Faith District covenant, the Word of Life Mennonite Fellowship covenant. One thing I should note, on the back, there are different print dates well, I say different print dates. I think the most recent one is October 2020. Does that ring true with what you all have? So there's been different print dates, some update. I think the last one would have been printed to include the wording regarding the beard in section D. So I'm going to read section E, which is on the right side of the trifold, which is how Word of Life, how the Faith District, how Keystone has identified the practice, the practical application of the covering, the flowing veil, this principle out of 1 Corinthians 11. We believe the Christian principle of headship needs to be affirmed by both brothers and sisters in daily living, as well as when praying and prophesying. The brethren shall keep their hair trimmed in such a manner as to fulfill the meaning of short hair, not allowing the hair to fall over the ears or shirt collar. We believe that the Christian woman's hair should be covered with a veiling. The sisters shall not cut their hair. Their hair shall be worn up and arranged neatly under a veiling. The veiling shall be of adequate size and so designed to give proper affirmation to the principle of headship. Adequate size indicates an attitude of obedience and implies a clear witness to the world and the angels that the woman is a person of integrity who is under the authority and protection of God. Because of our nature and the society we live in, it becomes easy for this very important biblical principle and the practice of it to become very diverse in color, style, and even how and when it is worn. We are asking our members to consistently wear the unadorned white cap veil or the unadorned white flowing veil, which shall flow to the hairline. The veiling shall not be only for church services, but for all of life's activities. One's veiling shall be in keeping with the congregational standard in which the individual is a member. We believe that both brethren and sisters should avoid vain display and worldly fads in their hairstyles. So that is the practical application that has been identified by Word of Life, by the Faith District, and by Keystone. And what I should maybe just clarify as we read the covenant here of Faith District is just kind of the, I don't know if you would call it the authority structure of where we are at or who Word of Life is. I think you're all aware that Word of Life is part of the Faith District, which includes Faith over in Stevens as well. Both of these churches are part of Keystone. And if you have Keystone Mennonite Fellowship, which is the overarching body of the conference, if you have the 1963 Confession of Faith, a booklet like this, you will find in there the exact wording. Yes, I think it's exact. I should have went maybe more carefully word for word. I think it's pretty much the exact wording. You'll find that on page 15. So the authority structure of the church as we are members here at Word of Life is Keystone is the overarching governing body that sets the broad general guidelines. Each district can then adopt their covenant within the guidelines established by Keystone. Faith District has chosen to take the guidelines as they are spelled out in the Keystone supplements of the 1963 of Faith and apply them as our district guidelines. So that's just a quick overview of the whole structure of authority. Now, I've said a lot so far, and I know there's some questions to address, but if somebody is burning something on their mind that they want to say quick before they forget it, now's your time. There will be other times as well throughout the evening. Would you like the microphone, Merlin? It's up to you. I don't feel it's a must. If you'd rather not speak into the microphone, I think we can all hear if we raise our voices as well. One of the questions that was given to me ahead of the meeting, as was given the option through the bulletin and the announcements the last two Sundays, was along the lines of why the flowing veil, thinking of the white flowing veil, needs to be flowing to the hairline when the cap style doesn't cover that much. Or why is there two different guidelines for the flowing veil versus the cap style? So I appreciate that question. I think it's a good question to dig into and to dialogue on, or to see if we can get some understanding on. And so I appreciate that being raised, that being asked, and I appreciate the opportunity to think ahead of time and to process through it. So I think to answer that question of why the difference between cap style, the white cap style, or the unadorned flowing veil, which shall flow to the hairline. I should qualify, first of all, that flowing to the hairline is applicable to the white flowing veil. That is not in reference to the cap style. There's two different definitions. There are two different things there. One of the foundational things that I think we need to understand as we look at the covenant is the intent of the wording, the intent of the guidelines is to cover the bun of the sister's hair. The guidelines are written in such a way that the whole goal of it is to cover. And so within Keystone, within Faith District, we have two options to cover. You have the option of the white cap style, and you have the option of the white flowing veil. Both options are available, but yet they are uniquely different. They are each guided by their own standard, their own way of looking at it, I guess you could say. They're not equal. I don't like the idea equal. I don't like that word. They're not necessarily looked at in the same context. They're looked at as two different options. Maybe analogy would help as the way I look at this. So for those of you that have school children, you could say multiple ways of getting your children to school. Okay, we want to think about two options you have of getting your children to school. One way is you can put them on the school bus in the morning and the school bus transports them to school. Or you could choose to take them in your vehicle. Both options are ways of getting your children to school. They're both with the goal of getting your children safely to school. However, the school bus has very different guidelines and safety measures than your personal vehicle does. The school bus must meet criteria of safety standards and whatnot than what your personal vehicle would need to meet. Yet both can be used to transport your children to school, or to get your children to school. Not only that, the drivers of the vehicles also must meet different requirements. For those of you that drive school bus, you know that school bus has a very high standard of requirements, while pretty much anybody with a license can drive a personal vehicle. So you could say that's not fair. That's not right that the school bus has all these requirements and yet the van can also take my children safely too. They're both options. They're two uniquely different options, and they're governed, they're looked at by different sets of safety and secure and ways of getting your children safely to school. The goal is to get your children safely to school. Just as in the covenant, the goal is to cover. The intent is to cover. You can choose to do it with the white cap style, with its set of criteria, or you can choose to do it with the flowing veil, with its set of criteria. So the two different options are not necessarily equal in how they are looked at, but they're two options that you can choose to do. The other thought that goes along with that, with the flowing veil, is I think when the guidelines were put into place, I know that when the guidelines were put into place for the flowing veil, we had to reckon with the fact of the tendency of the flowing veil to change and to shrink and to get smaller in size. We see it as a very viable and a good option that can be applied well, but we couldn't ignore historically what has tended to take place with the flowing veil. Not always does the flowing veil shrink and go away. Trust me, I know that's not the way it always works. There are churches, there are conferences that have went from the cap style to no covering without the intermediary step of a flowing veil. So the flowing veil is not always an intermediary step of losing the practice of the covering or the principle of 1 Corinthians 11. But we can't ignore history as well and the tendencies and the trend to go with the flowing veil. So the idea of the covenant is to cover the bun, to ensure that your bun is covered, whether that be with a cap style or whether that be with a flowing veil style. It should be to cover. Maybe that raised more questions. Talk to me. Go ahead, Clyde.
I just echo what you were saying, that the idea is to cover the heart, being an ancient man, we're back in the 19th century, and I saw what happened in the churches. Yeah. When things started changing, was when the covering moved up. So I think the idea is to write on the covering.
That's the better word for Bob, not bun. Thank you. I know you're all thinking.
The helpful comment, but I understand where you're coming from, the idea of the cover. But it's a little ironic that they can apply when you see right through it. It's not really covering. I'm not sure if that led any insight to the discussion, but I don't know. It's just there.
That's a good question that you raised, Debbie, of seeing right through the cap style. I should have said this earlier on, and I want to circle back to your comment or your question or comment, whatever you want to call it. The way that we have identified the covenant for Faith District and Word of Life is what you could call the house rules that we have established. Just as if you come to our house and we go to your house, you might have a set of house rules that you established, and that's the way you do house. This is not the only way it can be done. I full-heartedly support and appreciate the way that we do it, but it's not the only way that church can be done. So I think what we look at with the cap style and the what's it called, sheer, the material being see-through or being sheer, is part of a practice that has been in place for a long time that I think would be looked at as has served well. One of the discussions that has been part of, as I remember, as part of the white flowing veil coming into place, was part of that whole idea that it covers and it can be looked at as covering better. I remember that being a discussion as, you know, here is a way that we can take the principle and maybe we can do better with it than what lends itself with the cap style. So if we were at a place, I want to say this kindly and lovingly, if we were at a place where we were applying the flowing veil in a very, very good way, according to the covenant, maybe we could have a discussion on what about the see-through coverings. But I kind of feel like we first need to maybe get to the hurdle of looking at the way that the flowing veil was being applied and also considering at the same time, are we covering? Are we covering our bun? So I don't know. I know I'm not really answering your question, but I think it's an understandable thing to think about principle of the principle.
I know this is a keystone thing, but is there a reason for white versus black?
I don't know, Earl. Do you have
uniformity? We actually chosen to take with the white caps out to flowing veil, stay the same with that, and or the decision was made by leadership, as I remember. And
I think it's more of a choosing to apply a consistent standard to it. I don't know that the color is of something that I feel strongly on. I think that I appreciate the way it's spelled out, and I support that 100%. But I believe it was just more of a, they wanted uniformity, they wanted consistency. And so applying it with a specific color was, I think, what they chose to go with it. I don't know if I gave you a good answer there, Andrew, but it's a good question.
Just another question. Do you want, while we're on the subject of color, do you want to address why Olive Branch mandates black veiling while we mandate white, and yet we pretty much support Olive Branch?
I don't know that I can fully answer that, because I'm not on the Olive Branch board or the Olive Branch board there. I think it has to do with practical things of the countries that they're in. I think it's one of the things that they have chosen to adopt or chosen to apply as a practical way of where they are working and where they're reaching out. And in my opinion, that makes sense to allow to choose that as where they're working in. I would say that that's kind of what they had chosen as their guidance, according to, as it says in the standards, according to their covenant or their churches that they have adopted. I don't know how much the guidance of Olive Branch is underneath Keystone. I know we support it, but I don't know how much Keystone gives direction to what policies Olive Branch puts in place and how they decide to apply the principles there. Maybe somebody else is closer to Olive Branch and has more input on that.
Problem that you're seeing that the bond is not being covered. Is that the main concern here, or what's the issue? Or
Yeah, I think that's a fair way of saying it, Debbie. Is that the bond or the bob is not being covered. If I were to take, I wouldn't just limit it to that. If I were to take the wording as it is spelled out according to our guidelines of the white flowing veil, I also think of the word flowing as something that is able to move, something that starts from the top and continues down and fully covers the bob. Maybe a way you could test, am I flowing to the hairline? Am I able to take the tail of the veiling, tuck it up, and touch my hairline? That would be covering adequately, in my opinion. So I wouldn't just say it's that the bobs are coming out from below the bottom of the veiling, or the flowing veil. I think it has the whole package of the description of flowing to the hairline with the whole goal of covering in mind. Does that make sense? I don't like to play on words, to play policeman, to play, this is exactly the way it has to be. I think if we really stop and ask ourselves, what is motivating me to apply the type of veiling that I'm applying? What is the driving factor behind my style, my size, the way I'm wearing it, the way I'm wearing my hair? What really, when you boil it down, is really ask yourself honestly, what is driving that? Is it a heart of love for Jesus? Is it a heart that wants to fulfill God's word, apply God's word wholeheartedly? Is it a heart that desires to be fully submitted to God and his calling, his word? What's the driving factor there? And I think that's something that we need to really think about. and analyze what is motivating me to dress, to veil, to look the way that I do. And answer that from a heart of honesty before God.
For me, I like both of them. This past couple of weeks, well, I've had a total knee replacement. And you know, she wears, like we've done for years, just procedure, I guess you'd say. But boy, it's sure nice when you're going to the hospital and you just have your head rested all day long. Well, it's sure nice to have that going well, the option to use that. And I'm also with the scripture. Everybody needs to have a baby. That's that I believe is scriptural and biblical. And I think when we start straying from that, you know, size is one thing. And I would say I'd like to see it white. I really believe that when we go black, there could be some thought of hiding it a bit, black hair, black covering. I think that answers things on that. But I prefer to stick with white. I hope this you guys, the conference, sticks with white. The other thing that I noticed this summer, driving up and down the road, and I hadn't noticed before, maybe it happened last year. I'm driving up our way past Harrison's Mennonite Church, and of course, they've been dropping the covering over the years, and that's their privilege. They've been explaining more about that. But then I came past and it said, Harrison's Community Church, Biltmore Mennonite. I have to think maybe 10 years ago or whatever it was, after the Mennonite moved up, now they call that white, line. It's like, you know, we can follow Simon's teachings, and why do we think we would want to stray away from that? We were persecuted, we finally got many souls got protected by coming to America. Legislative branch here that favors Christians, did for many years, still does in a sense. So I'm really glad that our church has it. We want to maintain it. And also, I guess if I had final thing to say would be that why don't we have it in the covenant yet? If it's not followed, specs are always a little different in masonry, but it's not followed, then you could put in there, visitation will be made. That's all I have to say.
He really wants us to play policeman. I told you I don't want to play policeman.
Maybe not always what we want, right?
Thank you.
Pretty good news set back here. And I'm a guy. I'm not very observant. And to tell you the truth, before this all came up, I'm just like, what are they talking about? But what I'm seeing here is everybody, their veils are pretty much the same size. If they have a funny veil, it would be the same size as the cap. And their bun is covered as much as a see-through covering is. So to me, it kind of blurs on the line of starting to get on like legalism. I know that's a harsh term, but if there's really no difference, if your bond is covered, I don't see the difference. And like to me, if we're really thinking as a symbol, if we think as a covering, then is the back of the head more holy than the front of the head? If we really think it should be covered, then the whole head should be covered. I mean, that's an extreme, but you know where I'm coming from.
Yeah, thank you for your bird's eye perspective or viewpoint. I guess my comment, Merlin, would be is that what we are asking is to apply the covenant as we have agreed upon, as it's written. Membership is a voluntary thing. It's not a policeman thing that I like to think about it as. But when a person becomes a member of a church, they choose to voluntarily support the covenant as it's written. And that's what we're asking. As it's currently written, that's what we're asking for. And so I would tend to view it more of not a thing of legalism, but a thing of following through with a commitment as it has been made would be the way I would look at it. And as I said this earlier, this is the set of house rules that we have adopted. This is the standard, the guidelines that we have that has been put in place that when all of you became members, we agreed upon. And so that's what we're asking for, is to live by. And I don't want to play the game of this size, that size. I think the way that it's spelled out, if we are fully fleshing it out of a heart of motivated by love for Jesus, I think we would all be there. I think it wouldn't be a conversation or an issue. That's my thoughts.
Mike, I appreciate your thoughts and the love that the ministry team has for the church. And I just have to think, you know, I have my children. I love my children dearly. I remember walking, say, beside the road. I can see my boys walking on the road, right? Like, no boys, get back on the sidewalk. Stay on the sidewalk. But, you know, children, they walk on the very edge of the sidewalk because they can get away with it. Right, it's not on the road, it's on the edge of the sidewalks. And I'm doing what we said we're supposed to do, but on the very edge, you know. It's a whole lot better for a father looking onto his children if they're in the middle of the sidewalk or the other side of the sidewalk. So, I guess I'm saying that to say that I want to hold this as I can, but. Why don't we want to sit in the best at the church? Let's do what the ministry has asked us to do and what we've all agreed to do when we became members.
I would desire that you don't do it just because we as a ministry ask you to do it. I would desire that it flows out of a heart of love. I know what you mean, Dan. I understand what you're saying, but I would desire that your motivation for applying the principle of 1 Corinthians 11 is motivated out of a heart of love for Jesus. I agree. You bring up when you think about our children. When you look down the road, I think if we would take the time and we would pause and we would reflect back 10 years and we would look at the changes that have happened in the church and in how this principle has been applied, and we look forward 10 years, that's a scary picture. If as much changes in the next 10 years as has changed in the past 10 years, are we going to be where we want to be with the word of God and with this principle? I think we need to, as parents, we need to pause and just reflect on that. And we need to think about, are we setting the stage for our children to be able to continue on in this heritage and the word of God as we have identified, and being able to follow through. Some of them, yeah, you jog my memory. One thought I did have going back, Merlin, to the, I knew there was another thought I had, to the symbol. I know we often think about the idea of the covering as a symbol. And I think that is a way to think about it, but I don't know if it's exclusively a symbol. There's kind of two thoughts you could have of is it just a symbol or is it also an issue of modesty? Is it also an issue of covering the hair, as Paul lays out there in 1 Corinthians, because the hair is a glory for the woman, covering her glory in honor of her head? So is it just a symbol, or is it also an issue of modesty as well, of covering the hair for the glory of her husband or the glory of God as well? But I also think about the thought of, if it is just a symbol, does that change how we should apply it? Because if we look in the Old Testament, I know I shared this with the brothers when we were together back in November. If it is just a symbol, symbols are a big deal to God. Symbols mean a lot to God. Think about the children of Israel when the Passover took place and they were to put the blood on the doorpost. That was a symbol. But their oldest child's life was at stake. Do you think that symbol was applied minimally? If Moses said, make it 3 feet long and 3 feet wide, they thought, is 2 feet, 6 inches okay? I'm just going to do 2 feet. I don't think so. It was a big deal and it mattered. And I think that's the same way as we think about the covering. Even if you wanted to say it's just a symbol, I don't like that term, but even if you want to say it's a symbol, it still matters of how we apply it, because it is communicating to God our heart to him. And that matters. That's a big deal in my mind. And I don't think I want to err on the side as I think about that. I don't think I want to err on the side of how close can I get to the edge of the sidewalk. But I want to be, God, how do you want me to apply this? God, how can I do this in a way that honors you with my whole heart? Again. When I think, so this is where one of the things that when you write definitions, styles change. I think when this was written, the trend was the bob was up higher. And so then if it would cover the bob and flow to the hairline, it was flowing. There was movement available. The styling has changed to where the bob is lower, almost at there or below the hairline. So it creates a bit of, well, what does that mean then? And so I think it comes back to, is it covering well? And I think we do need to bear in mind the idea of flowing, which would mean it would go beyond the bob where the bob ends. It would go beyond. I don't know if I'm fully answering your question or just the kind of the ideas that go along with it.
We find another church that maybe you would agree with or whatever, but I feel like because we have all these different churches around us, you know, we all have our different, you know, we each have our guidelines which sets us apart. And I guess I'm thinking more like, how does this fit when it comes to reaching out to others? You know, when you think of Deb coming and, you know, how do you fit in? Like, I don't feel like she would ever, like, to try and, like, is she doing it right? You know, we have to do this. It almost, I don't want to use the word cult-like, but, you know, almost, you know, when we have these specific guidelines, it, people can come from the outside, like, on, and it almost seems like a cult. You know, you have to do this way. So how does this play out when we're reaching out to others who do not come from any background at all? You know, that now you have to do it exactly this way in order to join our church. Like, how does that all play out?
That's a really good question, Deb. I'm sorry, Debbie. Call you Debbie or Deb. I wanna. There's many angles to consider. I don't know if there's one broad answer that really full encompasses my thought process here. What I would consider of each and every one of you here is you've grown up in the church, in our way of doing life. And so I think there's an element of expectation that comes along with that, that doesn't necessarily translate directly into a new Christian joining into the church. I see there being grace or there being room for that person to come on board. However, I've also observed those that do come in with, and they see the desire of the church to apply and to do, they get drawn into that and they want to do it as well. And to them, I've seen it where it doesn't become an issue of what does it look like or how, you know, am I doing exactly right? But I want to do it because of the scripture. And if this is the way you want me to apply it, I'll gladly do that. And so there becomes a desire to follow and to follow as the church that they are working with or that they're a part of. That's not a holistic the way it always is experienced, but I don't see our practice and way of doing it as a barrier. And I would partially look at that because of what I see in, I think it's the fastest growing religion is Muslim. And if you look at the criteria and the requirements that they have, we pale in comparison, yet they're growing like crazy. Why is that? It's because people are looking for something different. They're looking for something different that they can identify with, that they can become a part of. That's what they desire. I don't know if that holistically fleshes out, but I think for our conversation here this evening, I think we need to stay true to the fact of who we are and what we have been taught growing up, and not be distracted by the what ifs or the all the other nuances, but take them one at a time as they come to be applied. I don't know. Maybe somebody else has a better answer or another way of saying it.
You would, if you would correspond to CLP, CLP does a lot of homeschool material and schooling material, and they have a tremendous amount of requests. Don't have any input of this, and they want veilings made and how to make veilings time and time again. A friend of mine, he's down there and works with the schooling. And he said they get a tremendous amount of requests. They want people. Well, yeah, that's what it says. That's what you want to do. And my personal experience with Dave and Shirley, it was a real stepping stone for them. And, you know, they can care one possibility in the scriptures.
I don't want to belabor it here this evening. I don't want to make a discussion that or carry things on beyond interest but I don't want to cut anybody off either. My encouragement, my request for each one of us is to take the time to sit down, review the covenant that we have agreed to, review the guidelines that we have established, and honestly ask yourself if you are fulfilling them according as they are defined. If you have questions or you want to dialogue further, I'm certainly open to that, welcome that. Just not all at one time, we'll have to maybe schedule it out, but certainly I'm open to that, to further dialogue. But our goal and our desire is to be adhering to the structure, the standard that we as a church have identified and have agreed to through voluntary membership. And I don't like the idea of saying, well, you know, there's another church that, you know, if you don't find yourself here, you can go somewhere else. That we don't want that to be the case. Yet at the same time, we recognize that what we are choosing may not be a fit for everybody. We understand that. That's not our desire, though. Our desire is 100% full-hearted support. But yet we recognize that this is what we have established of how we apply church. And we recognize that there are other ways of doing it as well. We agree, we support, we want to do it as it's spelled out. And we desire that all of us find our place at 100% of following, living out the guidelines, not because I say you have to, not because Levi says you have to, or whoever says you have to, but because you want to, out of a heart that is motivated by love for Jesus.
Suppose a woman takes inventory and, partly decides that what she has as a collar and size is adequate and she feels good about it. Is that acceptable within her, her feelings or her condition at this point?
If it's within the guidelines as they're defined, I'm not sure if I fully understand your question. Are you saying like she just makes that decision, or are you?
Size wise and color, I feel that is honoring, God honoring, and covered well. How do you define that that's incorrect or correct?
I would go back to the wording of our covenant, of is that abiding by our covenant? And if she feels that that is adequate for what she wants to do, and it's not within our covenant, we can have a conversation of what are the options, or where do you go from here, or what happens. And if you're not sure, ask one of the ministry. Ask one of the ministry's wives. Maybe I shouldn't ask. I'll volunteer my wife. Maybe not all the while. I don't want to put anybody on the spot. You still love me, right, honey? I don't know if that makes sense, Tom, if I'm... Okay. So I guess what I'm saying is confirming in our heart the desire and double-checking with the standard of, am I meeting it? Am I fulfilling it? I think our wording is clear enough that we know what it means. And I think we don't need to necessarily play guessing games. I think we can... Yeah, find it there of whether or not we are fitting within the guidelines.
I was just looking up some of the words within the covenant, like the flowing, the veil, the cover, and all of them would have the root to conceal. And so I guess if you go from that and you just think, okay, am I concealing my glory? And Merlin would have mentioned, is the back of the head more holy than the front of the head? If my flowing hair is in the back of my head, then that is my glory. My flowing hair is not. So that is why it's the back of the head versus not covering my whole face.
Thank you. So you can explain it. I should have. This is a ladies' conversation. I don't do well as a man with it.
You and I have had a discussion, and with the ministry team as well, as far as in talking with clarifying between the flowing veil and the cap style, like we're looking at a principle of cover. What does it mean to cover? And so there's discussion that comes up, like why are there two different guidelines to the same principle? Like, could you walk us through that for people that are?
Sure. I think the idea that was up earlier of why the two different standards are the options, and kind of the idea, this is the way I look at it. I don't know if I'm saying it incorrectly, you brothers need to correct me, but I look at it as two different options of being able to apply the principle that we have identified. I think back 7-8 years before we had the flowing veil, was only the cap style that was permitted, and there was a desire for the flowing veil. And so that was an additional option that was given. And so there are two options, but they're uniquely different in how they are looked at or how they are applied. How they are governed. And I think that has to do with the fact of the cap style has been in existence for a very long time and has done well and has served well. It's not perfect, but it has done well. The flowing veil was brought in as another option, but we reckon with the fact of what history has taught us of the trends that go along with that, with the flowing veil. And so therefore, the added additional to the hairline was given as a definition. So I kind of look at it as, again, the whole intent, the whole goal is to cover. We were given both options. And I guess if we say, you know what, I don't like the requirement on the flowing veil, that's fine. Then apply the cap style. with adequate size. Or if you say, I don't like the way the cap style is see-through, that's fine. Then apply the flowing veil to the hairline. So I don't know if that makes sense. I guess I understand the idea of looking at it as two different standards. And a lot of times the idea of two different standards carries a negative connotation. In my mind, I look at it as two options that I'm given, and they're uniquely different. They're not identical. They are both ways that we can apply the principle. Maybe you have further thoughts or follow up on that.
Well, for me, it's a little bit hard to reconcile. Like, if we're saying it means to cover for a veiling, what it means to cover is something different than what it means to cover with a cap style. It's hard for me. I have enough of a prophet, I guess, that the inconsistency of that bothers me.
Maybe clarify for me, like, what do you mean by the cover? Are you saying, like, the veiling does not cover? Or the cap style does not cover, or what part are you referring to there?
So, like, I fully support what our covenant says. I'm not saying that we should be changing anything with that. What I struggle with is if it means to cover to the hairline for a veil, like, then it should mean to cover, like, because that's the principle of covering that we're looking at, right? And so wouldn't that be consistent then? And no matter what we wear, then shouldn't the principle should be that it's going to come to the hairline because that's what we have chosen that covering means.
So you're wondering about the difference of flowing to the hairline versus the cap style covering the bun. Is that?
Yeah, I guess you could say it that way. So
or the bottom.
I guess what I'm really getting at, if we are determining what covering means for one, then it should apply for both, right?
I guess I would understand it as the cap style is covering.
Sure.
Maybe somebody needs to help me understand exactly what you're.
I'm trying to think of how to say it in another way. So for like the flowing veil, we say, in order for it to be considered a covering, it needs to come to the hairline.
Right.
I think the word we're looking for is concealing.
Conceal.
So we were saying the flowing veil needs to conceal the bottom. That's the definition. That's
the right. Mm-hmm.
Where I think the Dean is saying that that's what we're determining. It needs to completely cover it or conceal it. But the cap style does not.
And so by concealing, you're seeing the see-through fabric is the idea, not the quote encasing of the bun. The see-through fabric is the point of inconsistency.
But it would also be like the size factor as well. So like we're saying veiling isn't considered a covering or sufficient covering unless it comes to the hairline. So wouldn't a cap style then fit in that same category? Like it should come to the hairline to be considered a covering.
I think the definition of to the hairline was put in as a way of putting a criteria there of an expectation. I don't think it is saying that the hairline is the definition of covered or uncovered. You follow what I'm saying? I would view it as that was a criteria to define the cover or where they wanted to flow to. Not a matter of saying that if it's to the hairline, you're automatically covered, or if it's not to the hairline, you're automatically uncovered. Does that make sense? Or I guess I come back to the whole, we could go around and around on a play of words. And I guess I'm not sure that I see that as profitable. If our desire and our goal is to cover well, is to adequately cover, I don't think it would matter if it flows to the hairline, to the neckline, from the full front of the head to the full back of the head. I don't know that it would really matter. I kind of view the idea of the covenant as the bare minimal standard in my mind. It's the speed limit. Anything that is above that, or not above that, I guess that's the wrong analogy for speed limit. Anything that's under that is okay. So I guess I just get a little uncomfortable when we start niggling on words or playing around with words of, is it covered? Isn't it covered? That shouldn't be our defining. We should be saying, how can I apply this principle wholeheartedly? How can I be fleshing this out? What the church has identified, that's great, but I'm choosing to have my veiling start at the very front of my head and flow to my hairline. Wonderful. I'm choosing to wear a cap style that flows to the hairline. Wonderful. I'm choosing to have a cap style that flows to the hairline, a cap style that covers to the hairline that's with opaque material. Wonderful. Why are we not begging for those options? Why are we pulling towards the lesser, if you want to put lesser and more on it? I'm sorry, that's just my heart's burden with it. I think we can look at it and we can say there's an inconsistency. We're not being consistent with the way it's being applied. And I don't really have a good answer for, if you see it that way, I don't really have a good answer for it. That's what has been identified. I know that's not a satisfactory answer, but I guess I would call us to, if we are applying it out of a heart of love, motivated just above and beyond, I don't know that it really is a factor. Andrew.
Do you have updated covenants available?
I think there might be some in the, I don't have any with me this evening, no. I don't know if there's any in the minister's room with the new believers stuff. There might be a few in there. I'm not sure. Does anybody know if there's?
He would be the one that would know.
Do you know if there's any extra covenants, Jay? Yeah. If you don't have one that's labeled in the back, the October 2020, ask JB for one. Yes.
It seems to me like we have this idea that, you know, the bigger the covering is, the more Christian you are, or the closer to Christian, or the better Christian you are, and like the smaller the less of Christian you are. I just don't know. It sounds, I'm not saying that, like, I think there's lots of value in it. It just seems like these conversations and stuff, like, it seems like just all of our security is being put into our works, into the veiling. And I don't know, it just seems to me like, and I appreciate how you bring out sometimes that we should be doing this out of love for Christ. Just, we can't find our security in our head covering, in what we do. Just feels like we can be missing the point, and it's about the heart.
I think especially on an evening like tonight, when all the focus is on one way of, or one thing of application, it can start to feel really imbalanced. I say an evening like tonight, or just the focus that we put on it here recently, can really feel that imbalance coming out. And that is not at all my heart or desire, that's where your security is, or that's where it's a word you had in there, the security, or that's the works. That's not at all the heart's desire. However, it's very important. And I think we agree upon that. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so I think that we can sometimes lose sight. We can get bogged down with the nitty gritty and the details of life. And I don't want it to be that way. Yet at the same time, we can't divorce the way we are living life from a heart of love for Jesus. They go together. There's a connection there. And so I struggle to put this together in my mind to say that I'm motivated, I'm living a heart of love for Jesus, and there's no reflection on my exterior. It doesn't matter. I don't see it that way. There's a connection. There's a tie together. Because God's word is very clear that if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to do what he says. You're going to follow his word. So I can see that with all the conversation we're having, it feels that way. And please don't misunderstand me, that the size of the head covering, the head covering itself, it's important, 100% important, but that is not where your security is. It is in Jesus Christ. You know that. It is in the what Jesus has done for us on the cross. That is 100% where it is. Yet at the same time, we can't divorce the exterior. So it's a paired idea. They go together. First comes Jesus. First comes the love for Jesus and what he has done for us. But we can't ignore how that reflects in how we live life. So I'm not sure really answering your question, Brooke, or yeah, the comment there. Yeah.
One thought I have, and I'm pretty young to worry about my ears, but I guess one thing I think is a little concerning to me is I didn't sense a spirit of fucking the system or pushing the line too much. And I guess I looked past in the past years of our church since when we started, and you know, I have a lot of friends in a lot of different paths of life, and conservative, not conservative. And, you know, our church has been blessed with, like, unity, like, very, very, very few churches have been blessed with kindness. And I guess I don't sense so much that there's a general spirit of, yeah, not wanting to rebellion. Thanks, Tom. So I guess one of my concerns is, like, I feel like doing these last days, whether it's we're in the last days 2 weeks from now, 20 years from now, 100 years from now, is like deceit is one thing, and division. And I guess, yeah, I don't envy you guys all what you have to do tonight, but one thing I just hope, you know, it doesn't breed division, and it doesn't have to. So yeah, I don't know. You know, we look at the third thing and kind of reevaluated that, and I don't even know if this is reevaluatable. But yeah.
Yeah, thank you, Jared. I echo your heart 100%. I do not feel at all a spirit of rebellion, of there's another word you had in there, of desiring. I sometimes wonder if we as a ministry haven't done well at communicating our expectations of what the covenant means, of what it is to look like. As I said in the beginning, I feel it's more that we just have coasted. We have just drifted, and we haven't really given it time to really stop and think. And so I look at it kind of as a checkpoint. My desire is too, that it does not sow division. It does not sow discord. But at the same time, out of a character, out of desire for integrity, I cannot have a good feeling about having a covenant and not living by it. It just doesn't go together. If we have a guideline, if we have a covenant, we agree to it, I feel we should be living it. I feel we should be upholding it. So your comment on reevaluatable, as I mentioned, we're within Keystone. Keystone has set the guidelines as exactly as it is in here. So if you look at that as a baseline, the only way we can adjust it is up, if you want to call it that way, or is more stringent than what Keystone is. I don't think that's in our interest to adjust it more stringent. Maybe it is, I don't know. So I guess I'm saying I don't really see any options within Keystone of readjusting or reevaluating our covenant, since we're level with them as it is currently.
Dean's flowing to the hairline. I haven't really heard
My lawn has to be, if it's covered, you have to cover it. So to me, maybe it's time to maybe come up with a better definition that actually makes sense. I don't understand why there's a difference. As what Dean was saying. You know what I'm saying? Like, it doesn't make sense. You don't do it.
I guess I understand what you're saying, and I hear your question. I guess I'm struggling to know what to say because in my mind it makes sense.
But if they're both covering to the hairline, why does one have to go all the way down to the collar when the one doesn't? Is what I'm getting at.
The collar is not mentioned in the covenant. It's flowing to the hairline. Is the white flowing veil? The flowing to the hairline is what is spelled out. So I look at it like you said. Like I said, about two options. Just as I can choose to drive my boys to school in my van or ride them on the school bus, it's two different options. I don't feel the state is being inconsistent with having two different ways of allowing that. It's two different options. They're uniquely different. And I guess I feel if you feel one applies better, then apply that. We're giving that option. I don't know. Maybe Earl, you have putting you on the spot there. What I would like to do is I realize it's getting late and children are itching for their bedtimes. And so what I'd like to do is I would like to just have a word of prayer. And we can stand, and I am fine to huddle up, discuss further, whatever, if you would like to. JB does have more covenants back there with him. You're welcome to grab that. But I don't want to keep anybody here beyond what they want to stay here. So why don't we all stand? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here together. We thank you for the opportunity to dialogue and to discuss. And Father, we pray for wisdom and guidance to go forward as a church that is unified together, working together with the common goal of being able to see you in heaven, the common goal of reaching out and showing the world a way of living out the Christian life. Father, I pray that you would give us the grace, give us the willingness to be open and to dialogue with each other, and yet at the end of the day, being desired to support and to work together. I pray your blessing upon each one here. I pray your blessing on those that were not able to be here. I pray that your name could be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.